star. Live inside this house of clay and mold it every day. Let your word be born in the manger of my heart. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap this morning. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Good to be here this morning. Glad that you're here. We have some just little things that we want to give to our little ones this morning, just a token of God's great love towards us at this time of the year. We know that that Jesus wasn't literally born in December. We know that he was born in the spring, but we know that this is a time that the world recognizes for the last 2,000 years that he did come. And so we would like to just give a little something to our little ones this morning, as it's not the life he promises, the gift that he gives, only he can give. And he will give it. But we just want to show a little appreciation this morning from the body. So I'm not sure who's here and who isn't, so just bear with us. We have something for Andrew. Is Andrew and Abby here? Of course they are. God bless you. God bless you. And Messiah, is he here? There he is. God bless you. Sarah Burt. Charlie Burt. God bless you. Can you take both of these? Thank you. Jeremiah Murray. No? Okay. Mikey Babcock. You know, if you weren't going to show up to work, would you tell your boss? If you weren't going to come home for dinner, would you tell your mom? Lose? God bless you. See, is Elliot here? Oh my, God bless you.
Thank you.
You're welcome. And Aaron? Take this for Aaron. Thank you. Weston and Hudson and Emerson and any other son? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Bethsaida and Samuel. God bless you. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Well, this is indeed a momentous day. Day that we've all been waiting for patiently waiting for quite some time. If you wouldn't mind standing, we'll read a scripture before we begin this morning. I just want to have a short dedication of the church sanctuary this morning, and the Lord willing, we'll have our Christmas message this evening. I'd like to read from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 3. Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise
the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord God, not just of the Lord and not just God, but the Lord God. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, and of course Zion is the bride, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes. I say this morning, He has given us beauty for ashes. The oil of joy for mourning. The joy bells are ringing. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. How many are wearing a garment of praise this morning? That they might be called the trees of righteousness. The planting of the Lord hath planted you, that He might be glorified. There's a purpose. It's not for us, it's for Him, that He might be glorified. We certainly want to glorify Him this morning. How many would like to be remembered in prayer this morning? Just lift your hand. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we gather here this morning, we're indeed a privileged people, Lord. We're a thankful people. We're excited, Lord. And as we turn a new page in a new chapter, Lord, of the work that You've called us to do here in the place that You've placed us all, Lord, as a local body. And so, Lord, as we set aside our thoughts and cares and worries, and this morning, Lord, we come to You, and Lord, we want to rededicate this sanctuary for Your purpose, for Your work, and we want to rededicate our lives as well, Lord. Father, to and renew the vision that You've called us to, Lord, and that we might serve You with everything that's in us, Lord, that we might run this race, that we might finish this race, Lord, looking forward and not looking behind, but, Lord, reaching forward to the promises that yet lay ahead of us. Bless each and every one now, Lord, and, Father, we're just so thankful for each and every one, and, Lord, as has already been said, we ask that You be with those that couldn't be with us. Bless this entire body, we pray. And Father, any that might be listening or might be, hearing this at a later time that couldn't hear it, we ask that You bless them as well. And we give You the praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. So Brother Lucas, I don't know what happened, but it's kind of like the check in the mail. I think your children's, it made a trip to California. But I'm assured that it'll be back, so praise the Lord. To err is human. I'm wearing my glasses this morning because I've got things that I got to read that besides my iPad. And I'm farsighted. I used to be nearsighted, now I'm farsighted. So, but I've got a body waiting for me that's vision's just right. Praise the Lord. Wow, it sounds good here this morning. There's nice sound, nice feeling. So we don't want to take too much time here this morning, but we also want to make sure that the Lord has His way. And so we have a few things that we want to just share with you this morning. And before we rededicate this building to His service. So we're gathered here this morning on this particular morning, as I said, to dedicate this particular sanctuary to the worship and to the service of the Lord. As you may recall, on February 14th of 2018. This sanctuary was burned by a fire that nearly burned it down to the ground, and I believe the ignition point was right here. Good place for the fire to be, but just the wrong kind of fire. And to this day, we don't know who the people were. We do know that it was people. There were several sets of footprints, and there was testimony that there were shouting and voices that were heard over near this part of the building. But so we don't know who the people were that tried to burn the sanctuary down, and we don't know also what motivated them to do such a thing. But we can blame the devil for it. But we do ask for God to have mercy on their souls, whoever it might be. I wouldn't want anybody to miss heaven because of me. I don't want to hold anything against anybody. I don't want anybody to be left out because I said I don't want them there. I want to be quick to forgive, don't you? So we received a call from the Tucson Police Department from a police officer at about, I think it was around 4 a.m., or so, letting us know that that he saw smoke when he was on patrol. He and his partner, I think they were over here by the lake, and they saw smoke coming up from this particular area. So they came over to investigate, and he and another officer, they saw that our church was on fire, and so they immediately called the fire department, and they also took steps to try to put it out. I think they actually had some little handheld extinguishers that they used, and so they did the best they could to try to put it out while they were waiting for the fire department to arrive on the scene. And we were told later on that it was their heroic work that kept the situation from being much, much worse. As the fire was coming up, you know, I was initially troubled that they didn't get all the evidence of the fire off of the ceiling, but now I kind of like it. Yes. It's like, you did your best, but here we are. Better than before. Yes. Amen. And I believe that we have experiences in our lives, and we go through things that leave marks in our lives, but they're reminders, and they're actually trophies and badges that we can point to and say, here God did this, and here God did that. And here's where the devil tried to do this, but here's where God blessed us much more than anything that the devil could try to do to us. So we were scheduled to have the first of seven meetings that evening. Our annual, as part of our annual fellowship meetings, and Sister Baker and I, as far as we know, we were the last ones down here, and we had actually arranged 300 chairs. There's 150 arranged here this morning. The number of chairs that are here are the same number that was in the sanctuary, in the fellowship hall, and on Sunday mornings in particular, we usually fill most of the chairs, if not all of them sometimes. So we have, the trustees have other chairs on order, real nice chairs, comfortable chairs, chairs that you sisters won't need a step ladder to sit on. And so we're looking forward to those coming. I think they're, you know, a number of weeks still out, but probably before the end of January, they'll show up somewhere around there. So we're looking forward to that, but in the meantime, we've got these beautiful red chairs that we've been using for a while, so we've got room to definitely to expand, and this overflow area over here, eventually we'll have some kind of a privacy curtain there or divider or something, and that'll just be an overflow area. So we were getting ready to have our first day of meetings that particular evening, and all the preparations had been made, and many of you were involved in those preparations and had been over the years, so you know how much preparation goes into to have an annual meetings and special meetings. We had people coming from all across the country, and some coming from other countries as well, and so the first thing we had to do was answer questions of the investigators, and of course, to their credit, you know, their Sister Baker and I were the last ones that were here, and we had arranged the chairs and put our arms around each other and kind of looked at everything and said, "Yep, you know, we're ready and things look good." And so the investigator had to first, the prime suspect right off the bat is the person that owns the place, or we don't own it, but the person that's in charge of the place or whatever, because they need to rule out that it wasn't some nefarious cause to it that we, or self-inflicted. I assure you, we would never intentionally do something like that. And if something like that were, I couldn't imagine anybody planning special meetings and then lighting a match and saying, "This ought to be fun." So I think we were ruled out pretty quickly. So we first had to answer questions. Sister Baker and I are standing out there up front. The trustees are showing up. Different ones are showing up. And we first had to answer questions from investigators. And then the utility companies showed up and they turned off the utilities. And then there was a gas leak that was identified. And it could have resulted in a much, much worse situation, much greater damage. And not just the sanctuary, but they noticed that there was a bunch of gas that was in the ground and it was coming up, and because the leak had been there for a while, and so it could have resulted in, as the flames were coming up the ceiling, if that skylight, if the flames would have got up there and would have burned the skylight, then it would have opened the building up to, a huge bunch of air, and then. Once the gas got ignited, this place could have blown up. And then anybody that showed up on the scene could have been blown up. And the fellowship hall could have been blown up. So we're just thankful that it was, things weren't as bad as they certainly could have been. And so a person from the gas company, he shared his sincere and sympathies and also shared with us a scripture from Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. So here's the utility guy preaching to us and trying to encourage us. And so we had to quickly, which is not an easy thing to do, but we had to quickly set aside all of our thoughts about the damage, all of our thoughts about why and how and about the extent of the damage and how, what the motivation might have been and so forth. We had to set all of that aside. We had to push aside questions about what now? What are we going to do next week? What are we going to do the week after that? Where will we meet? And we had these meetings arranged and we'd been working on them for several months, and we had out-of-town guests that had already arrived or already they'd spent money on airfare to get out here. They're in hotels that were reserved, and they'd set aside time to be with us. And so we had motel rooms reserved. There was food that many of you sisters had prepared that was ready for the ministers after the services. And I don't recall, but maybe there was something also for the people afterwards. I don't remember, but I know that there was a lot of labor that went into that. And we thank you for that. Ministers waiting. We had the choir had learned a whole bunch of new songs, and they were ready to belt it out. And so we quickly decided that we weren't going to be set back, that the meetings must take place in spite of this huge setback. So the first thing that we had to do was to try to find another place to hold the meetings. And as, of course, as most of you know, we were right between the gym show, the gym and mineral show. I think it's the largest one in the country. It might be one of the largest ones in the world that is held here annually. And then the following week is rodeo week. So, there's a demand for meeting places, churches, venues, and so we had to scramble to try to find a place to meet. And You guys have heard phones before. It's all right. And then we also had to figure out how are we going to communicate this to all the people that are coming, you know? And if we find another location, how do we communicate that as well? So word got out pretty quickly to local churches, not just sister churches, but other churches as well. And so many of them offered to their help. Some offered, some had their church available for this night, but not that night, and so on and so forth. And we were very, very thankful for that and grateful, but we were thinking that we needed something, a little better solution, something that could accommodate us for all the services. And so, you know, of course, we put it before the Lord right away, went in prayer and put it before the Lord. And it wasn't too long after that that the news crew showed up to interview us, and they were trying to tie us into the Catholic Ash Wednesday. You know, I think it was Ash Wednesday when our, you know, well, they had the ash part right. But what they didn't know is that there was beauty that was going to come from these ashes. So calls were made to church members. Most of the church officers were here just very quickly. And we then found a place for the meetings. There was, you know, I say that like I just throw those words out. But there was a lot of a lot involved in trying to find a place, and especially at the last moment like that. It's tough to find it months ahead of time, let alone the day before. And so once we found the place for our meetings, we had to identify the musical instruments because everything was in here, and this is now a crime scene and had to be investigated. And so they didn't want us coming around pulling things out of from the platform, and so we had to identify musical instruments that would be needed, audio-visual equipment that would be needed. We did manage to get a few computers and things from the back of the church that weren't involved in directly in the crime scene up here in the front. We had to get computers to upload the services, and the internet had to be set up in the building, the connections, so that we could stream the services as we'd done before. Some of you made signs that pointed to the new location. Many of you spread the word and called different people, and by God's grace, we only missed one service. It was that first service for Wednesday night. And because of the efforts of so many of you and the local body coming together, we were able to get everything set up, and the first meeting went on without a hiccup. And I'm just so proud to be associated with you. Rodeo week was the next week, but I will say this wasn't our first rodeo. So many of you have set up before, and maybe all of that over all the years was just to prepare us for those meetings so that the devil wouldn't get the victory and we'd just be able to hit the ground running and have our services anyway. And then there was given a scripture to us from Isaiah 61 verse 3, which we read this morning, which was a great source of comfort to us. And then one of the songs that was practiced by and sung by the choir turned out to be prophetic. And so we to this day, my hair stands up when I think about it, you know. You made a way. We don't know how. We don't know how we'll get through this, but you made a way. So we had wonderful meetings for 4 days, and many lives were touched. And I believe our sister Hoyer joined us. And if it was just for you. If it was just for her, what price would you put on it? Hallelujah. But we... Well, his will be done. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. And so then we had to deal with the aftermath of the fire, and we had to figure out where we were going to meet in the interim. And You know, the party's over, the streamers are taken down. Now what? And we had to wait for the investigations to be completed so that we could learn how it was that the fire was started and whether it was arson, whether it was an electrical fire, whatever. And then we could begin planning for the future state of the sanctuary and what would be done. And so here we are now, 1 year and 10 months later, and we're ready to dedicate this restored sanctuary to the service of the Lord. And I just want to say this morning that there was a tremendous amount of work that had to take place for us to be where we're at this morning. And many have made great personal sacrifices. Many have labored to get us to where we are now. And we want to express our gratitude to all that had a part in this work. But we want to give a special thanks here this morning to our trustees and to our treasurer and to even to our bookkeeper, because you just wouldn't imagine the number of receipts that started coming in, and everything had to be categorized. There had to be a fire account that was set up, and just an awful lot of volunteer effort that was put into it. Amen. Praise the Lord. So I personally want to ask the Lord to give a double portion to each one of them in return for their labors of love for this body and for the work of the Lord. And certainly the Lord will owe no man. He will be in debt to no one. So we fully expect the blessings of the Lord in this life and in the life to come. So, not only did they have to deal with all the details and planning for the restoration effort, but they had to deal with, figuring out where the next place would be that we would have our meetings, and it was decided that the fellowship hall would be suitable for us to have our weekly meetings with some modifications. Then they had to identify the equipment that was needed. They had to work with the city, which if you've ever worked with the city, you know, that's a trial predestinated before the foundation of the world. And they did it, and they were still smiling afterwards. And they had to deal with the investigators. They had to deal with the insurance company, and then later had to deal with an architect and had to deal with the contractor and had to deal with a restoration company that identified what was salvageable and what wasn't salvageable and what they would try to salvage. And then they had to make a list of what was affected by the fire. And then they had to try to find a value and assign a value to each piece of everything that was in here. And then they had to find replacements for the equipment so that we could continue having service. And then they had to make modifications and upgrades to the fellowship hall and also to the house, because the house became our Sunday school building. And several of you also were involved in supporting many of these efforts, so we're not wanting to leave anybody out. But we do want to give special recognition to, as I said, to our trustees, our treasurer, and to our bookkeeper. We initially had to bring power over with extension cords from the house over to the fellowship hall, because the power that was powering up this building was also the power that went over to the fellowship hall, and they would not turn that power back on until certain requirements were met here in the building, which would be months and months and months, a year later even. So extension cords were run over so that we had power. Then lighting had to be purchased so that we weren't meeting in the dark. And then later on, air conditioning was added, and that was a big deal. The roof had to be repaired. Rooms had to be built for translation and for the ministry and so forth. And monitors had to be put in, and wiring, the building ended up being completely rewired a few times. Leaks had to be fixed. a few times. And then some left the fellowship when things got hard, and you know that happens to fellowships, you know, and people look at it and they think, well, maybe God's not with it or whatever, but most everyone else rolled up their sleeves and said, what can I do? And now here we are today. Now we have some finishing touches, of course, to do to the sanctuary, but there's security cameras that are wired but need to be added, and there's some audio-visual things that are still need to be installed. There's some stage lighting that was purchased that still needs to be installed, and then there's a plan that's going to come together soon to look at finishing the property to landscaping and getting the drainage proper and paving the parking lot and putting lighting out in the parking lot. And eventually, once that's done, then we want to make upgrades to our fellowship hall so that we can use it as a fellowship hall. And as well as the church house, we've got our Sunday school classes in there now. We have a church office that's been set up over there, and eventually we want to host our church library over there. So this morning we want to spend a few minutes of our remaining time to dedicate this new sanctuary to the service of the Lord, thanking Him for all that He's done for us. So if you don't mind, we're going to read from 2 Chronicles chapter 5. We'll read the entire chapter, 14 verses. Thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in all the things that David his father had dedicated, and the silver and gold and all the instruments put he among the treasures of the house of God. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto Jerusalem, to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. And of course, it's just right nearby. It's a nearby hill, just right adjacent to the city of Jerusalem. Wherefore, all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto the king in the feast, which was in the seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the Levites took up the Ark. And they brought up the Ark and the tabernacle of the congregation, and all of the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle, these did the priests and the Levites bring up. Also King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him before the ark sacrificed sheep and oxen, which could not be told nor numbered for the multitude. Can you imagine that? Just the animal sacrifice was just beyond human imagination. And the priests brought in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord unto his place, to the oracle of the house, into the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. For the cherubims spread forth their wings over the place of the Ark, and the cherubims covered the Ark, and the staves thereof above. And they drew out the staves of the Ark, that the ends of the staves, which were seen from the Ark before the oracle, but they were not seen without, and there it is unto this day. There was nothing in the ark save the two tables which Moses put therein at Horeb, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified, and did not then wait by course. Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, they stood at the east end of the altar. Oh my, what a sight that must have been. And with them, 120 priests sounding the trumpets. I don't know about you, but I hear one trumpet and it does something to me. 120, and they're in unity. They're all sounding a certain sound, the same sound. My. And it came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let's say that this morning. For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Amen. That then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Amen. Chapter 6, verse 1, then said Solomon, the Lord hath said that he would dwell in the thickness of darkness. But I have built an house of habitation for thee, and a place for thy dwelling forever. And of course, this word forever doesn't mean forever and ever, but it means for a space of time. Acts chapter 7, verse 44. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he hath appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him an house. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Once again, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. The Lord had his blessing to the reading of the word. So we know that Moses went up in the mountain, and Moses was shown by vision. He was shown a tabernacle, which is in heaven, in heavenly places. And he was told that the Lord would have a tabernacle like this on the earth. And the tabernacle here on the earth would be patterned after the one that was in heavenly places. And it was to be a place where God would dwell on the earth among his people. A place that was built according to his blueprint and according to his specifications. It didn't matter what we thought, but it was what the Lord had decided would be his dwelling place. And it already existed in heavenly places. And so Moses was simply writing down what he saw in heavenly places so that it would be patterned here once again here on the earth. It would be a place where the Shekinah glory of the eternal would come, a place where he would find rest on the earth, a place where he would dwell amongst his people. And we know that the Lord first called his people out of the land of Egypt, and he separated this people unto himself, a people that were called by his name, a people that were called from amongst all the other nations, called to walk with him. And he was their God, and they were his people. Moses gave instructions for the tabernacle that was first built in the wilderness. It was a temporary tabernacle, but it was patterned after what was shown to him that existed in heavenly places. A tabernacle that would have temporary walls, a tabernacle that could be put up and taken down and moved whenever the pillar of fire moved, because this wasn't the final resting place of the Word, and it wasn't the final resting place of the Shekinah. It wasn't the final resting place of the children of God. They were on a journey to a place that God had promised to them. So in the meantime, this was to be a place where God would dwell, and that the tribes of Israel would gather around on four sides, and they would first bring their sacrifices, and their sacrifices would be offered to so that they would receive forgiveness for their sins. It wouldn't take away their sin, but it would cover their sin until a perfect sacrifice would come later that would take away their sin. A high priest would enter into the holiest of holies of this tabernacle once a year and would offer the shed blood for the covering of their sins. And this tabernacle was moved as the pillar of fire moved. They had to take things down, they had to pack it up, they had to move, and then they had to put it up the same way that it was before each time. So, you know, if we feel sorry for ourselves for having to put this back together once, they did it several times. But eventually, they crossed over into the land. Once they crossed over into the land, then the Ark of the Covenant was placed in a place called Shiloh, and then a tabernacle was built that had fixed walls this time, but it still had a canvas or a tent type of a roof to it, and showing that it wasn't the final answer. And this served as the tabernacle for hundreds of years. And then David was anointed king, and David came to Jerusalem, and David desired to build a permanent tabernacle after the pattern that was given by Moses. But David had too much blood on his hands. Instead, David would be instrumental in gathering together all the pieces that were needed for the tabernacle, and there were many things that were actually brought from Egypt, the spoils of Egypt that would be used in this tabernacle, that were actually used in the temporary tabernacle in the wilderness. God would instead direct Solomon to build the tabernacle in Jerusalem. And the materials that would make up this tabernacle, they were quarried from stone quarries. The stone was from different parts of the world at that particular time. And they were brought to Jerusalem either by boat or a combination of boats and ox carts. And then all the materials were laid out. There were cedars that were cut down in Lebanon, and those cedar logs were brought over. They would be instrumental in the tabernacle. And once all the materials were laid out, then the construction of the tabernacle would begin. And we want to keep in mind that this tabernacle would be a type. It was foreshadowing the perfect tabernacle that was yet to come. So it would be a type of the real tabernacle that would be the dwelling place of the Most High, but would not be made with human hands. This tabernacle, of course, that was built in Jerusalem, it's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ in every way. And this tabernacle also types the New Testament church, which would be the bride body of Jesus Christ for 2,000 years plus. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 16 that he was going to build this tabernacle. He said he was going to build a church. And that he would build it upon the cornerstone, which is the revelation of himself personally to each and every one, that he would personally place into this tabernacle. He would place each and every stone, each and every member into this tabernacle by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So the stones and the cedars and so forth, all these things, the scarlet and the treasures, all the things that would make up this tabernacle built by Solomon, they would be cut, they would be shaped, they would be molded, and then they would be brought to the construction site. Kind of like you and I here this morning. One of us was cut in Romania, one of us was cut in Spain, one of us was cut in Mexico, and one of us was cut in Massachusetts, and one of us was cut in Puerto Rico, and right? And we're odd stones. Several of us were cut in Lordsburg, several of us were cut in San Luis Obispo, some of us were cut in the Humboldt County or wherever it is up in Northern California. What a collection. And we look at one another and we say, you know what? We don't look anything alike. Well, neither did these stones. Each one of them had a purpose. Each one of them was cut for a purpose. And all the cutting was done before these stones were brought to the construction site. There was no hammer sounds. There was no saws on the construction site. There was no, okay, throw that one out and let's get another one. These were chosen stones, just as you are chosen, lively stones, to be placed in the body by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. God knowing where each, there's no spare parts, there's no missing parts. Each one has a place, and each one of us is placed in the body by the baptism of the Holy Ghost, by one Spirit. Are we baptized into one body? So he told his disciples in Matthew chapter 16 that he's going to build this tabernacle. He's going to build this church, and that it would be built upon the chief cornerstone of the revelation of Jesus Christ to each and every one. So the stones and the cedars and so forth, they were brought onto the job site, and they were odd looking stones. There were funny looking stones. There was one stone in particular that they had no idea what to do with, and they were just sure that it was a misfit. They looked at this stone. They said, "What an odd stone. We can't see anywhere where this stone would fit." And so they kicked it over into the weed pile. No saws, no hammers. Each stone was different. One stone couldn't say to the other stone, "I don't believe that you're part of this." Because each stone, none of the stones selected themselves. You realize, friends, that if you're part of this body, you didn't even choose to be part of this body. God chose you. And if we would get that revelation, people wouldn't be so casual about, they would pray about it. And God knows where you're supposed to be. Before the foundation of the world, He said, "You fit here, or you fit there." Well, if I fit there, then there won't be any trouble. Oh, don't you wish? Your troubles don't even start until you're placed in the body. Remember, the battle is the Lord's. But the battle, the war comes against the body. But the Lord is our victory. Amen. Each stone is different, as each member of the mystical body of Christ is different. A many-membered body. They were odd stones, many of them. Oddballs. The materials were then laid out, and then the construction could begin. Each stone had to be placed in the right place. But there was a stone in the foundation that was missing. They got all the work done, and there was this odd-looking hole in the foundation. And work couldn't continue until they found the stone. They couldn't make one up. They couldn't say, "Well, you know, we don't know what happened. We don't know where supposedly all these pieces are supposed to be here. But obviously there's one missing, so let's manufacture one." No, they had to go searching for that stone. And when they found it, it was the stone that the builders rejected. But then it became the chief cornerstone that everything else was built upon. Then the rest of the tabernacle, the construction could continue once that odd-shaped stone was found and put into its rightful place. So Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16, He's going to build a church. Notice, He's building the church body, right? And it's going to be to His specifications. And there will be no missing stones. And each stone will fit amongst the others. And He said that the church would be built upon Him. Now, it wasn't built upon the man Jesus. We know that. But it was built upon, He's the chief cornerstone. And a stone is a revelation. It was built upon the revelation of Jesus Christ to each and every one personally. And He would place each and every one of these stones in there. So when this tabernacle was completed by Solomon and all that had a part in that, because Solomon was directing it, and he didn't do the work himself, but there were many, many that were involved in that. Once it was completed, then the people came and they brought their offerings. And you'll notice as you come into the entryway here of the church, we may put up over that doorway what we had in our previous church, which it says, "Be still and know that I'm the Lord." We want to be still and hear that still small voice. But we bring our offerings, we bring our tithes, and there's a place for you to do it just outside those doors in the box that's on the wall there on the left-hand side. We believe that you should bring your tithes and offerings into the Lord. You should pray over it. You should actually have a little ceremony that comes with it. You should say, "Lord, I'm returning to you your tenth. You have given me this increase. And now I'm giving back to you what belonged to you, your tenth. And I'm doing it by faith because I believe you're my provider. And I believe that all good things come from you. And so I'm going to give this, and I'm not going to I'm not going to concern myself with how you decide to use it. I'm giving it to you because it belongs to you. It's not something that's mine that I'm giving to the church. It's yours. And so, Lord, I'm giving it to you. Remember the widow that brought her mite? You might say, well, those Pharisees, they were a bunch of Pharisees. And here the widow is bringing this widow's mite, and she's giving it to these, the leadership at that time was blinded to the Lord Jesus, but Jesus didn't tell her, well, don't do that, and, you know, you need to make sure that you invest this wisely and, you know, give a little direction for how this is going to be spent or whatever. No, bring it in. And the Lord rewarded her for that faith, because our faith is in Him. And then, of course, offerings as well. When you give an offering unto the Lord, it ought to be more than just, you know, cutting a check or putting in some cash or whatever. It ought to be a conversation between you and the Lord as you're bringing your offering into the storehouse. And we certainly know that God will bless you abundantly. This is not a pull for money. This is the established way for the church. So they brought their offerings first to the tabernacle. They were washed by the water of the word. They were a red heifer was had to be identified, and of course red speaks of the blood, and the heifer speaks of our sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the red heifer had to, which was a rare heifer amongst the cattle. It was rare to find one that was without spot or blemish. Had to be examined, and then this heifer was offered as a sacrifice, and then the heifer had to be burned before the tabernacle could be put into service. Along with the burning of the heifer, there was cedar that was burnt with that heifer, and of course the cedar has red and white in it. The white speaks of the righteousness of the Lord, and the red speaks of the blood that's what makes us righteous, the blood that was shed. And it also speaks of the cross that Jesus died upon for our sins. And so the cedar wood had to be burned right with the red heifer. And then there was hyssop that had to be burned as well. And of course, hyssop is what you use to, it's a common weed that was used to apply the blood to the lintels of the doorpost. And the blood of this heifer had to be sprinkled seven times with this hyssop on the entrance to the congregation, the entrance to the tabernacle, showing actually the seven times, you know, we say it types seven church ages. It also types 7,000 years that man will be here on the earth. And this blood is being applied during the dispensation of man. And so, also there was wool that was dipped in the blood. And of course that represents our Lord Jesus Christ. He was without spot or blemish, but His own blood was shed for us, and that had to also be tossed in with what was being burned. And so all of this would be burned, and then even the ashes they were told, take these ashes and put them in a safe place. Keep these ashes. You know, Job had an ash heap where he met God's requirements, and so he had a place that he could come to and he could point to, and he said, I met God's requirements right here, so I'm not going to listen to these naysayers and all these different ones. I've met God's requirement, and I've reserved these ashes in a safe place. Those ashes represent your testimony, your confession of the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you can point to it. You can say, I've reserved this, I've held it. Any time I can return to it and say, this is where it took place. This is where I made my confession, and I'm not changing my confession. Praise the Lord. So the lintel was sprinkled seven times with the blood, and then you were separated. You could then go into the second court where there was an altar, and then the next realm that you would go into was the holiest of holies. Now we're just cutting this short intentionally this morning because we don't want to keep you too long, but we do want to have the right kind of a dedication here this morning. And we've been through all these different symbols at different times, but just want to hit on a few key ones here this morning. So the Ark of the Covenant was then brought into the Holiest of Holies, and that was its resting place. And inside were two tablets of stone, which is a type of the Word of God that has been put in its rightful place. And there was an altar. There was a place where the blood would be offered by the priest, would be sprinkled on the altar, and then the pillar of fire would come down and dwell in that holy place, in that holiest of holies. So there was a priest that had to be anointed, and as the scripture says, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious, it's like the dew of Hermon, it's like the precious oil that was poured upon Aaron's beard that came down even to the hem of his garments. And what that showed was that the ministry had to be anointed and had to be anointed of the Holy Spirit. And it had to bring there had to be a unity. So we're not a bunch of denominations. We're not, this one over here and that one over there and this group and that, but it brings there's a spirit of unity that brings us all together so that we can all have fellowship with Him. Then, as we read, when the scripture says in Chronicles, He dwelleth in the thickness of darkness. Now, that sounds pretty strange, but that's actually prophesying of something that was yet to come. Because you're that thickness of darkness that He's come to dwell in. He's come to dwell in the hearts of man that was once a dark place. But now it's been illuminated by His Spirit, by His presence. So the musicians, there was 120 of them that played the trumpets. And, you know, I've been wondering, Brother Dutch, for years, what the significance of 120 in the upper room was. And now I see it right there in the scripture. There were 120 priests that sounded as one. They were in one mind and one accord. Right? And it was necessary. There had to be worship. There had to be praise. And it had to be at the right time. Everything else had to be in order. Once everything was in order, then the ministry that brought this atmosphere of praise. They sounded together in one accord. The trumpets sounded together. Everyone making the same note. Nobody trying to be an individual. Nobody trying to one-up somebody else. They were all together in one mind and one accord, and then came the sound of a rushing mighty wind. Then the capstone came down in the congregation. So we see in the dedication of the temple, everything was in order. The people were there. The sacrifice was made. They'd walked through justification, walked through sanctification. The musicians played their part. The priests played his part. The trumpets sounded, everything is in order, and then the capstone comes down, the pillar of fire comes down to dwell in the holiest of holies. For after all, what would be the point of all that had taken place if the pillar of fire didn't come down? This whole thing was built so that the Shekinah could come down and tabernacle in this building. And Jesus said that He was going to build a church. And He said, upon this rock I'll build my church. So it's built upon the revelation of Jesus Christ to us personally. But the amazing part about it, Brother Manuel, the amazing part of it is that Jesus said, not only am I going to build this church, and I'm going to place Henry in there, and I'm going to place Dutch in there, and I'm going to place Juan in there, and so on and so forth, but I'm going to start with myself. I'm going to start, the foundation stone is going to be the chief cornerstone, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ to you personally. Then I'm going to place all these other stones in there. And you know, we've been talking so much, and And for so long, oh, we're waiting for the last one to come in. And when the last one comes in, this will happen and that will happen. But I wonder if there's maybe a lack of emphasis of what's really taking place. Because in order for this tabernacle to be complete, the Shekinah glory had to come down and dwelt among the people. And then the glory of the Lord was filled that place to such a point that the ministers couldn't even speak initially. Right? The cloud came down, the pillar of fire came down, and they couldn't even speak. So God is building a church. Jesus Christ is building a dwelling place, a body here on the earth. He starts out, he builds it on the foundation of the revelation of Jesus Christ to you personally. He places each stone into the body. He's been building this body over 7 church ages, but the very last thing to come is the capstone. Right? It's Christ placing himself as a stone. We're saying we're waiting for the last one. He's the last one. The last thing to take place is for him to become part of the body. It's for the headstone to unite with the body. We know that there are other members that are coming in, but the main thing is him. That's the main thing. Meanwhile, there's a body that's been waiting. There's a body and people are trying to put other stones on top of the body. Man has tried to say, no, this stone ought to go there, that stone ought to go there. It's this revelation or that revelation, right? No, it's nothing. Friends, we don't need a new revelation. We don't need a new teaching. We don't need a new doctrine. We need the person of the Word himself to come and unite with the body. And in him is all revelation. In him is the mind of Christ. In him is everything that he is. It's the body uniting with the headstone, which takes place in the evening time. And so as he's placed each stone in the body, then he places himself, Brother Eli. Isn't that powerful to think about? He not only places every stone in the body, but then he places himself in the body and unites with the body. The headstone and the body coming together. Amen. Then it's rapture time. Then it's going home time. Then it's, he speaks. And all hell and heaven and everything on earth listens. He gives the orders. We pack them out. He speaks. We speak where he speaks. We're silent where he's silent. Amen. The headstone uniting with, if you think about it this morning, who would like to be there that day when Solomon's temple was dedicated? Raise your hand. Oh man, I'd love to be there. Who would like to be there the moment that the Shekinah glory came in? To where the glory of the Lord, we're not talking about just excuse me for putting it this way because I don't mean it in a derogatory fashion, but we're not just looking for a feel good service. We're not just looking for comfort. We're not just looking for certain signs. We're looking for his presence. For the presence of the eternal one to unite with the body. An invisible union. We've got lots of visible unions, but this is an invisible union of the heavenly bridegroom and the earthly bride. So he places himself as the last stone in a body. A body hast thou prepared for me. But then the capstone must unite with the body. Remember the Son of Man said, I have no place to... He said, birds have nests and foxes have dens and these have this and that has that. But the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Right? Well, he does now. There was a cloud that appeared. 7 angels that a prophet was caught up in that was told, go back to Jeffersonville. This book is going to come open. Christ descending with a rainbow over his head. The theophanic Christ coming with a book open. Amen. Looking down to the earth. Why looking down? Looking for a body that the head would unite with. And even the heavens testify of it. Amen. I believe that's taking place as we speak. I believe that that's the junction in time that we're at. I believe that that's where all of our attention ought to be. All of our focus ought to be. Certainly, if there's another stone out there, we want to find it. But we also want to recognize that there's a head uniting with the body. And we want to, as individuals, it takes place as individuals, it takes place as a local body, and it takes place as a body on the earth in an age, and then it will ultimately take place in a resurrection when the entire body comes back to the earth at one time, united to one head. Amen. Our focus ought to be unity. Our focus ought to be oneness of purpose. Our focus ought to be to listen to one voice. Our focus ought to be to put aside our ideas, and we all have ideas. Put aside our rights, and we all have rights. But are we willing to surrender it? Jesus had rights. He had a right to have a family. He had a right to do things that you and I do. But it wasn't, he sanctified himself for our sake. He set aside his rights to do the will of the Father. We need to set aside our rights. We need to set aside our ideas. We need to set aside our hurts. And we need to ask God, Lord, I need healing in this area or that area. It's not just physical healing we need. We need emotional healing. We need spiritual healing. Well, I've been manhandled in churches, it's hard for me to trust. But friends, there is a church where God is having the preeminence. There has to be. Because he declared that he would have this church, that it would be without spot or wrinkle, and that he would unite with this church. So we have to be willing to set that aside, and we have to be willing to humble ourselves and say, God, I need healing. I've been hurt, and as a result of that, I'm having trouble with trust, but I put my trust in you. I put my trust completely in you. So God, if there's a channel that's blocked up, help me, Lord. Father, if there's something in my life that's keeping me from allowing you to have the full preeminence, help me, Lord. Bring healing here, bring healing there. Forgive this person. Help me to forgive. Help me to forgive myself. Help me to forgive those that trespass against me. Help me to focus on you. For you and you alone, it's what's uniting with the body. Then that takes all the eyes out of the question, out of the picture, and our focus is on him. Amen. Friends, what a momentous time. I just got you to admit that if you could have been there when Solomon's temple was dedicated, you would have felt like you were privileged. Well, guess what? That was a shadow. It was the very real presence of the Shekinah, but he was coming to dwell above them. He's already come to dwell with us, but this time he's coming to dwell in us, in a many-membered body. Church, we have a purpose here this morning. God has given your pastor and your founder a vision for this town and for work in other parts of the world, some that's been accomplished, some that's still in our future, for making the message available to our Spanish-speaking brothers and sisters, and so on and so forth. God has a purpose. God has a plan. It's not, we're not just biding time, and we're not just putting shells in the gun to see what will happen. We're not just trying things. There's a purpose. And of course, it's not going to come without opposition. And the opposition's going to get greater and greater. And the opposition is actually going to get closer and closer. Because you don't care what a complete stranger might think. But when it starts getting closer and closer and closer to you, well, now you're starting to pay a price. And it's a little bit more painful. The choices are a little bit harder. And there's things that we have to overcome in the meantime. But what an honor, what a privilege to be part of what God is doing in this hour, in this golden age, in this great finishing time, where God is not only placing the finishing touches on his body that's here on the earth, but he's coming to dwell in it, to have the preeminence in a body. He gives the orders, they pack it out. How many can say amen to that? Hallelujah. I believe, you know, the scripture says they shall do great exploits. I believe that he will continue to do great exploits amongst us. But as with everything, if we want to go any higher with God, we got to pay a greater price. We got to be willing to say, Lord, search me. Go through every window. Friends, I don't want to, there's no condemnation here this morning, and there's no desire to bring any condemnation. On the contrary, let's come up higher. Forget the things that are behind. There's no point in going over what happened over and over and over. But there's a great point in making progress from that point on. So I challenge you this morning, as pastor of this local body, I challenge you this morning to say, Lord, we're not only here to rededicate this sanctuary to you, but I want to rededicate my life. I want to reconsecrate. I want to, you know, people will be married. I think we were married, was it 25 years when we renewed our vows? I'm sorry that I can't just say that right off the top. I wasn't sure if it was 20 or 25, but 25. I wasn't getting remarried to my wife, but we repeated our vows to one another. I think it would be good for us to, I believe that most of us are united with him. Amen? And we have a marriage certificate this morning. But I think it would be a good thing to reconsecrate, to repeat our vows that we vowed with him, to remind ourselves why we're here, that we've committed ourselves only unto him. Amen. How many would agree with that this morning? Let's stand. There was a time capsule that we ran across when, in the process of restoration of this tabernacle, there was a plaque, I think. It was Elam in the desert. Was that what it was? Or What? Yeah. I think it was, huh? I think it was Elam in the desert, and I looked that up, and it was a place where there were 12 springs in the desert, and it was just a great watering place, and a place to stop and find rest and to get refreshed. And this is the dwelling place of this should be a place of rest. And if we're united together, it should be a place where people can come and find rest, right? And not feel like, well, you know, they're of this and they're of that and they're of the other. But no, a place where people can leave all that aside and come in and be and find rest for their souls and be united with him. We're not here to unite with Love Divine Fellowship. That's just the name that the Lord inspired us to. You know, every fellowship has a name. And so it's a name that identifies this particular fellowship. But we're not here to unite with Love Divine Fellowship. And we're also not here to unite with this beautiful sanctuary. Man, I'm so glad those ugly chains and that dungeon looking stuff that Tarzan would swing from. Thank you, Brother Joel. Those are beautiful. Wow. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Huh? Did I miss one? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Seven's a good number. Right? These three are one. That's perfection. These three are one, and that makes eight. That takes us into the into eternity. Now don't run off on that. We're still in the seventh. Still in the seventh day. But, hallelujah! We're coming up on that. Praise the Lord. Isn't this beautiful? I'm so glad that ugly darkness was lifted. It took a fire to get the darkness to expose that beautiful wood. You know, just to build a ceiling like this now, I have no idea what that would cost, but they don't do it anymore because it's so expensive. And look what we got. Look what was uncovered. Just like the lives that God has uncovered. Where we can see no beauty in it, but it took a fire to bring beauty from ashes. We have air conditioning now. That's not only is it air conditioning in this building, but it's bringing fresh air in as well. Anybody seen the bathrooms yet? There's speakers in there. Don't get any ideas now. But it's pretty comfortable. You can see how somebody might want to spend a little more time in there. You know, if we would have had to, we would never, ever, ever, ever do something dishonest or to try to better our building. And we haven't, and we certainly wouldn't. But look, we are so much better off. It would have been hundreds of thousands of dollars to get these additions that we got. And the trustees worked with a sound professional to put these panels in and determine what was needed to have the right kind of sound in the building. And we just got one little thing left to do. There's eight sides to that fixture that's up there on the ceiling, and Lord willing, we'll put some absorbing material, some kind of panels, maybe up around there, because if you walk and stand right up underneath it, just do it. I won't have to explain it to you. It's everything comes right back to you. So, but before it was like that in several places. You know, the sound waves traveled around the outside of the building here, or inside, but you know, along the walls, and it was just really, really hard to get good sound. And sounds good now. Amen. Just so many things that were done and that we're really, really thankful for. So we want to keep this place set aside for a service. We want to continue to keep our lives set aside for a service and sanctified to Him. We don't want to bring things into the building that He wouldn't be pleased with. We want to expect to meet with Him every time that we come in. So if there's something that isn't right, we want to make it right before we come in the doors. And don't let the devil pick on you now and say, well, he's saying this or that or the other. I don't know. I have to make sure I'm right. I have to do the same thing. It's we're all in the same boat here. We all have to say, search me, O Lord. Because we want His presence. We want the head to unite with the body. And we want to hear from Him. We want to hear from the Word every time we come together.
Amen.
Amen. Praise His wonderful name. So let's bow our heads here this morning. Father, as we stand here this morning, Lord, first of all, we want to give You thanks for this beautiful sanctuary, Lord, and all that You've done and all that You're doing, all that You're going to do. And Lord, we certainly are blessed by You, and we know that we're blessed by You. And Lord, we've been through a trial, but we've now come through the other side of that trial. And Lord, we know that it has worked for our good, because You declared that all things work together for good to them that are called according to Your purpose. And so, Lord, we're confident of that. We don't say that all things are good, but we say all things work together for good. Lord, You take things that the enemy wanted to snuff out this work. The enemy wanted to discourage us, split us up. But instead, Lord, we're coming up on our 25th anniversary. We're coming up, Lord, which is a time, as I just mentioned, where we rededicated our vows as pastor and wife, and Lord, we're coming to this 25th anniversary, and we want to rededicate our vows to you, Lord, and our uniting with you, Lord, and this is your work, and Lord, we want to be sure that we don't bring any unconfessed sin through those doors, because we know we've been told already that there would come a time in the true church of the living God, in Christ in the true church, a book of Acts being continued. We were told, prophesied, that there would come a time when sin would not be able to come in through those doors. Lord, we'd like it to be by choice. We'd like it to be where we are so set aside and consecrated that we're not bringing sin into the door, unbelief, Lord, but we're coming and we're prayed up and set aside, Lord, consecrated, washed by the water of the Word, Lord, covered by your blood, identified by that crimson blood that's been sprinkled for us and offered for each and every one. Lord, we want to come in knowing that everything is in order, that every part of the body is in order, everything's in its place, everything is set aside and put where, according to your blueprint, according to your plan, every stone in its right place. And then, Lord, we want to come with the assurance that as we bring the sacrifice of praise, as the musicians, Lord, have been taught, and as they've faithfully done for so many years and continue to do so, Lord, they set themselves aside and they pray together before they come out, Lord, and their desire is to worship you, Lord, is to surrender and let an atmosphere of worship. It's a sacrifice for them many times. But Lord, it's to bring an atmosphere of worship so that your Spirit would come down and dwell amongst us. Lord, the ministry, each and every one, we've set aside ourselves, sanctified ourselves for your service. And Lord, we expect as we prepare, and Lord, as we look for your leading, we expect for the words of life to come forth. Lord, we have no idea in ourselves what should be brought or what different ones' needs are, but we have full confidence in you, Lord, that if we do our part, if we wait on you, as we study to show ourselves approved, and as we come and surrender to you, Lord, we're confident that you'll speak and everything's in order, Lord, that the headstone uniting with the body, that the word would come forth, and we believe it's a living word. It's you yourself, Lord, doing what you said that you would do. And Lord, that you'll meet every need that's in the body. Lord, there's no reason for anyone to be sick amongst us. There's no reason, Lord, for anyone to be without joy. There's no reason for anyone to be without peace. There's no reason for us to be anxious and without rest, fearful, Lord. For this is a place of rest where your presence is. It's our rest. You are our peace. And Lord, we've labored to enter into our rest, and our rest is in you. So Lord, as we set ourselves aside once again, as we set this building once again, giving you thanks for it, Lord, as we set it aside for your service, Lord, we commit ourselves to you. And Lord, we commit ourselves to one another, and we commit ourselves to your service, Lord. Whatever it is, we want to say, here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, Lord, use me. Help me to be a part of the solution, Lord. Father, may I not look to seek what the body can do for me, but may I surrender and say, Lord, what can I do for you? What can I do to serve the body? Lord, we know that we're only a body when we come together. If we don't come together, we're a collection of individuals, one's here and one's there. But Lord, as we come together, there's something that takes place. Lord, there's things that flow through the body. There's things that we have need of that we will only find in the place, in your provided place, which is where your body is at. And so, Lord, when members are not in their place, when they're not in their position, they're not allowing you to minister the portion that you want to minister through that part of the body. And Lord, the body suffers. And so, Lord, we want to be faithful to follow your Spirit, to follow your leading. We want to be faithful, Lord, to offer ourselves as sacrifices, Lord, to you, which means also to this local body, Lord, so that you can use us to the betterment of the entire body, to the health of the entire body, to the furtherance of your work. Grant it here this morning, Lord. Father, we want to renew our vows to you this morning, Lord. Father, we want to recommit that we're going to stay true to you and to you alone, Lord, that we keep our virtues to you, Lord. We have a responsibility to uphold those sacred virtues, Lord, that you've entrusted into your bride body, Lord. And we want to get ourselves out of the way to the place where those virtues are what's manifesting in our lives and in our bodies. Father, that others would see a lighthouse and they would be drawn. Others would that are thirsty would come and would find a drink, Lord, that would find that satisfying portion that each and every one of us is partaking of this morning. Father, we want to recommit our vow to you to stay true to your word. We want to stay in your word, Lord, and we want to stay true to your word. We want to take everything that you say and believe every bit of it. Lord, there's much that we don't understand, but we believe it anyway. Lord, we're not looking to find fault. We're not looking to follow ideas of man. We have no thoughts of ourselves. We're convinced, Lord, that you've restored your word in this hour. And we want to cleave to that, Lord. We want to stay true to your word. Father, we're beyond fussing and arguing about what the message is. The message has been restored, which is your word in this hour, Lord. We just want to believe it. We want to hold on to it. We want to surrender to it and stay true, Lord. We want to be silent where you're silent. We want to open our mouths where your word has been placed on our lips to speak. And Lord, we want thus saith the Lord, which is your word, or we want to be silent. Father, grant it this morning. Father, we commit ourselves also to stay in the Spirit. Lord, that's we consecrate ourselves. We don't want to walk after the flesh, Lord. We know that we can be Holy Ghost filled and find ourselves walking after the flesh. Not that we're going out and murdering and doing different things, but we can maybe cater to the desires of the flesh, the focus of the flesh, ambitions, whatever, and at the detriment of your will being done, of your word being performed. We want to stay in the Spirit, Lord. We want to seek you early, Lord. We want your Spirit to anoint us before any other spirit has had an opportunity to try to trip us up or delay us or cause us to say something that we will have to apologize for or cause us to give in to feelings or depression or discouragement. We want to seek you first and get into the Spirit. Father, I cannot be in the Spirit. I cannot be in your presence and be discouraged. I cannot be in your presence in the Spirit and be and not at peace or at rest. Lord, we want to stay in the Spirit. We want to be in the Spirit. We want to walk in the Spirit. We want to be led by your Spirit, Lord. So, Father, we rededicate our lives once again to you, only unto you, Lord. We don't want to flirt with any other spirit. We don't want to flirt with the world. We don't want to look out into the world and say, I wish I had this or that the world has. Lord, you are our portion. Lord, forgive us for complaining. Forgive us for, Lord, for our shortness with one another, with ourselves, Lord, with you at times even, Lord. Forgive us, we pray. Father, wash us by the water of your word. Father, cleanse us with that sanctifying blood. Father, may we just be more and more focused. May we dedicate ourselves more completely to you, Lord. We've dedicated ourselves to you in the past, and we're not negating that. We're not doing that over. We believe it was sincere. We believe that you, Lord, when we exchanged vows with you, we believe that it was settled, that it was done. But Lord, there's times that we just need to remind one another. There's times that, Lord, we just need to tell you how much we love you. And Father, how thankful that we are. We can get so busy with the battles, and the battles can get hot and heavy, and we can get turned around, and we can lose sight for a moment of just who you are and who we are and what we're here for. And Lord, just the glorious things that are here right now that are available to us. And Father, we can do without things and needlessly because we lose sight of what you've promised us, Lord, and we forget to ask maybe, or we try to solve things on our own, or we try to get other people to solve it. But Lord, we want to look to you, and Lord, just rededicate ourselves to you. Father, may this be a lighthouse not only an oasis, Lord, but a lighthouse in the desert for all that are searching, Lord. And Father, may we also continue to be a light for those around the world that you would have us to have an influence on, to draw to you, Lord. Father, we just ask that your blessings would be upon everything that is done in your name according to your purpose and for your kingdom. And Lord, may your perfect will be illuminated to each and every member of the body. Father, if there's anyone here this morning that is not yet placed into the body, Lord, we know that all of us have been there before, so it's not a strange thing, it's not a new thing or a different thing, but there comes a time when you place us in the body. And so, Lord, we pray for if there be anyone here this morning that has not found their place, but through the baptism of the Holy Ghost, Father, may they find their place. May it be revealed to them, Lord, as you reveal yourself to them personally. Lord, then come what may. This one might fall away, that one might deny, this one might do this, that one might do that, but we're not going to be shook because, Lord, our connection is with you. Lord, the church could all be taken home or taken off the scene or scattered. But Lord, each one will continue to follow you and serve you because we're led by you and by you alone. Bless each and every one, Lord. I just ask for a special blessing for all the labors of love. And Lord, what an honor and a privilege it is to, these are the cream of the crop, Lord, the best of the best. And Lord, friends that we've never had, family like we've never had, perhaps, Lord, our real family, the family of God. And I just ask for your blessings on each and every one, Lord. I ask, Lord, that you take each one higher and further in you. And Lord, I'm not nervous of someone going further or you using somebody in a certain way. Lord, that would be complimentary. Lord, we just want to be all that we can be, all that you've called us to be in you, Lord. So help us, oh God, as we commit ourselves to you once again. And commit ourselves into your service. We love you. We love one another. Help us, Lord, if there's any hardness, Lord, any pain that's in our hearts that's causing us to struggle to forget or to forgive, Lord, you've got what we need this morning, and only you can provide. No matter how deep the cut or how deep the wound, we know that the greatest wounds come came from your friends, Lord, and so we know that that we can be wounded sometimes. Maybe others aren't even aware because they're not walking in the Spirit, perhaps, and not in tune with the Spirit, and so they may not even be aware of how something that they've done or said has been a hurt to somebody else. But Lord, help us to be more sensitive, and Lord, help us to be forgiving. Help us to come to you. Lord, when we're hurting, help us to come to you. Father, when we need healing, help us to come to you. Father, when we need forgiveness, help us to come to you. And then, Lord, when we need to forgive, help us to do that also. Father, you're the fountain of all good things. And Lord, we want to be a body that's completely connected. And we believe, Lord, that you brought us closer together and you're going to continue. Lord, we're not further from you, we're closer to you. This setback was not a setback, Lord, but you've taken it and you're using it for your honor and for your glory. So, Lord, we just once again ask for your blessings on each and every one now. We ask this in your precious name, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen, amen. God bless you. Musicians would come this morning. Hallelujah. You know, when we come together, we shouldn't have any expectations that the meeting needs to go this way or the meeting needs to go that way. Our expectation ought to be, Lord, I just want to meet with you. And when you come on the scene, you can do whatever you want. You can do it however you want. But I just want to make sure that I've met with you before I walk out those doors. Amen. God bless you.
Blessed be the name of the Lord.